or in the meaning whatever. And what does it mean that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Or just simply this, that when he calls, the gates of hell will fly open and out they'll come. And those that are his, that church, they're his. Of course, the rest of the folks never hear his voice. That's in that same place. You see, when I was a youngster, I was told that the good people went to one place when they died, and the bad people went to another place when they died. And, of course, one time I discovered in reading Ecclesiastes that they all go to the same place. And animals, too. Well, that was a shocker. For my Bible teachers had never told me that. I had to find a lot of things out for myself. So, I guess it's a good idea for us to study and to learn and to, find out what is the truth on these things. It's a good idea to learn. Well, going on, it is no mystery then if there was a church. And so that is out. But there is a church, which is the body of Christ, and that was the mystery. But you see, it is described, it's a particular church. It's not the congregation in the wilderness. It was not the Jewish synagogue, which the Lord used it of, and which is used of the synagogues in the chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation. No mystery. There were churches back in those times. A synagogue means an assembly or gathering together, practically the same meaning as the word ecclesia, which is translated church too. Well, now, we have to watch these terms, and let's take, we looked here at Matthew 16, 18, and verse 19, I thought I'd add that. I was talking to Peter, but I'll give unto thee the keys, notice that's plural, of the kingdom of heaven, not the millennial kingdom, not the church. It is a kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven was in force, was present at the time that the Lord said these words. Because in Matthew 13, when we have the mysteries of the kingdom given, we have the different ministries mentioned there. And there was the sowing by the wayside, John the Baptist. And that was about 6 months. And there was the ministry of the Lord. Kingdom of heaven is at hand, or is there. And that was 3.5 years. And then it was repeated for 35 years with the 12 apostles, the things which the Lord both began to do and to teach. And there's 3 sowings. And then we discover when the 4th sowing will be by the 144,000 in chapter 7 of the Revelation. That's the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't go on into the millennium, but it precedes it. And so, we have to watch here. Now he says, I've given thee the kingdoms of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, plural. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, there's been a great deal of controversy about that. But we can find that when the apostles, under inspiration, were speaking and so on, they could bind and loose and so on. Peter even brought death upon Ananias and Sapphira, but it was because it was done in heaven first, and he was inspired to do it. Now, those keys, that's what bothers me. Keys. Now, he did use a key at Pentecost. Chapter 2 of Acts. And opened the kingdom of heaven to all the Jews that would listen. But he still had a key. And in chapter 10 of Acts, when he went in the house of Cornelius, he opened the doors of the kingdom to the Gentiles. The doors of the kingdom, remember. And at the end of Acts, Paul slammed the door shut, and that was the end. He didn't have any keys, he just shut the door. Israel was off the scene. The kingdom was over for the time being, as we had read in Hosea in a few days, Hosea 6. And so, here we have that these things are not yet the mystery. Well, in the first place, the mystery is not an earth program. And all of this that we have been reading references to here and so forth up to this time In this study tonight, I've dealt with an earth program, with God's people, Israel primarily, and Gentiles grafted in to provoke them to jealousy. That's what we've been reading about. But the mystery includes making something known not only to Gentiles, but a lot farther than that. Look at Ephesians 3:10. Here it is. To the intent, for the purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, you never had anything about heavenly places in connection with Israel's ministry, or the ministry to Israel, or anything like that, whatever. Now, they had been mentioned, the heavenly places, in connection with different things back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 14 is about the first place that's mentioned in the Old Testament. You'll find about a dozen times, 10 or 12 times, it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Spoken of as the heaven of heavens, especially. But it doesn't tell you anywhere, up until you get to Ephesians, that there's anybody living there outside of God himself. Now, there are angels inhabiting the heavens which are above us, the firmament. And Satan has a whole crowd of them there following him. And there are also angels there who are not now, ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, that is to Israel. You don't find any angelic ministrations of church, which is the body of Christ, not connected with that, because the angels have to do with the earth's purpose, not the heavenly. And so we have the includes making something known to the heavenly powers, as we find here in Ephesians 3:10. Now, who are those powers? Well, really, we don't know. They're principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Spoken of as the church is spoken of as being a fullness. We can only surmise that those who did not follow Satan are the higher powers, not the angels who are ministering spirits, but the higher powers, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, not just ordinary angelic beings, that those who are faithful must have been transferred into the heavenly places. And those who are not faithful are still following Satan. Well, that's the only thing we can come to now. Now, you can take that under advisement, and you can search and see if you can find a better answer. You're welcome. Not going to be too dogmatic about these things, because we keep learning. Or at least I do. Notice the verse before that. In Ephesians, the verse before that. 9. Paul says that part of his ministry is to make all men see. Make all see. I don't need the word men in there. In fact, I think that spoils it. Because the all is referring to whom he is writing to. And that's saints and faithful, as you find in Ephesians 1:1. And the purpose, Paul is trying now to make all of these saints and faithful see what is the fellowship or dispensation of the mystery, which, from the beginning of the world or the ages, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So it is something that had been hid until Paul had the revelation given to him. I turn back to Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. I think that's, yes, that's what I want, 1, 9, and 10. We could begin in the verse before. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, of his purpose, of his wish, according to his good pleasure, which hath purpose in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. It's unfortunate they didn't get a word in there that belongs in there. It's in the Greek in the middle of a big word that expresses this whole phrase. The word is head. He might head up together in one. That'd be a better. All things in Christ. All things in Christ. Well, what are the all things in Christ? By both which are in heaven and which are on earth. These principalities, powers, mights, and dominions are in him. And the church is on the earth, and it's in him. Even in him. Now, it was something he might do sometime to gather together these. Now, we haven't been gathered together yet. But whenever the church finally is resurrected in the heavenly places and be amongst these, then they'll be all one. Potentially, they're one now, even if they are a long, long distance apart. But they're all a part of the dispensation of the mystery. That's what I would say. And, of course, Israel and their earth purpose and so on had nothing to do whatever with these beings in the heavenly places. Didn't even know about them. All they knew was that God was there and that Christ had gone up there and was seated in the throne of the Father and finished his work as a high priest, as far as he knew. And also, we didn't, and we did too, we looked at 3:9. Well, let's see, that was to make all men see. Look at Ephesians 3:6. This is something that I have used as a topic, and even years ago, a man wrote a booklet on it. Very good one. It's out of print, gone long since. But in Ephesians 3:6, we have three aspects of the church there. And that's the Gentiles, because Israel no longer exists as an Israel. So if there was one who had been a Jew, he's now a Gentile. And if he gets in on this, it's all right. But he's counted as a Gentile, no longer a Jew. That name is gone. Nobody's a Jew today. Some claim it, but it's all wrong. They will be someday when they're restored. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that's joint heirs really, soon, and joint members of the same body, and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, there's a great inheritance in the heavenly places we find earlier in Ephesians, and these Gentiles who are members of the church of the body of Christ are partake of this inheritance of Christ in the heavenly places according to this. And this body, the church which is the body of Christ, and partakers of his promise. Now, folks, we always think of the dispensation of promise, you see, having to do with Israel. That was a dispensation of promise. This is not a dispensation of promise. It's a promise. And God can make promises to other people besides Israel, as far as that goes. And he did make a promise. Now, when we go into that, well, we might just take time to do that. We're doing pretty well here tonight. Let's see. Turn to 2 Timothy. I believe it's 1:1. Find that for a while. All right, here we are. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. By being an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul carries a promise of life to Gentiles. Well, there's more about that, of course, but a promise of life. Now, let's see something more about it. Turn over to Titus 1:2. Just a few pages over. Let's read verse 1 to get the setting. Paul, a servant, a bondslave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. Here's your life again. The promised life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the ages began. Now, everything that we see concerning Israel is after the overthrow, since the overthrow, from the overthrow, never going back before the overthrow, before the ages began with Israel. There is a mention of Christ being before that time, but as far as any promises or anything concerning Israel, they were not in God's purpose till after the overthrow, as far as the scriptures are concerned. So here is something promised, and of course, this is something far greater, far beyond and above John 3:16. So let's keep that in mind. This is life, eternal life, a life for the ages and beyond. Well, what we have in the world today is death. But there's a time coming when there won't be any more death. And surely and certainly it will not be in the heavenly places. Never been any sin, anything to offend, or anything like that, or no death, absolutely in the heavenly places. And notice the expression, God that cannot lie. That's throwing a little hint back to Genesis 3, 4, and 5, where Satan gave out his great lie. But God doesn't lie. And it was a long time before Satan slayed the man that this promise had been made. And so we can see that there is something here that's revealed to the church, which is the body of Christ, that had never been revealed to Israel. And of course you can see it begins to have some bearing upon us, because our citizenship, our homeland, is in a realm where there is no death, no sin, and the like, but life. There's a time coming when there won't be any more death. And it will, it never has been in the heavenly places. But here's a promise that goes even beyond that, because it even includes not only the heavenly places, but even the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, all of God's creation and beyond will have no more sin than death. All of those things will be forgotten someday. And the church has a part in this promise, which has to do with the creation and beyond, in the heavenly places. Now, the dispensation of promise, the promise made to Abraham, had to do with a land and with a people. And the purpose was to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. That's what Israel was chosen for, to be a witness. You see, we lose sight of that fact. We kept thinking of Israel as being God's chosen people, and he was going to bless them and do all this and so on. Well, there's a purpose back of it. They were to be a blessing. And so far, they have been a curse. They never got the blessing themselves, and therefore, they never could be a blessing to the nations. And after whipping them around for about 2,000 years, God just finally gave them up and put his first purpose into action, the dispensation of the mystery. And so, as we have been seeing here, the dispensation of the mystery has to do with heavenly places. And such people on the earth as have believed in this message and have their home and their citizenship in the heavenly places. They are chosen Gentiles. That doesn't mean that there won't be anybody in it whose ancestry had been Jewish and so on. They're just no longer Jews. And there'll be blessings to heavenly beings. And the church, which is the body of Christ, is blessed right here and now with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as we find in Ephesians. Now, we might take a few specific points here Oh, I have about 6 or 7, maybe about 7, just to kind of brush up on what this mystery is. Now, we'd have to, I suppose one of the first questions we'd have anyhow would be, well, when was it first planned? When did God make up his mind that he was going to do something like this? Or was there a particular time for doing that? Or was that a purpose that was in the mind of God before many things happened? Well, now, that could be because he would know everything was going to happen, you see. He was never caught unawares when Satan fell and drew a third of the angels after him. God wasn't caught unawares. He knew what was going to happen. But he never told anybody. So that Satan would have a free choice and be responsible for what he was doing. And the same way with us. We're not told everything that's going to happen. Of course, we'd like to, you know, and fortune tellers can make a fortune on that sort of business. Of course, they're fakes. But they can make a fortune telling people nice things about the future. People like that sort of thing. They don't always tell nice things, though. The witch that was talking with King Saul, or a demon speaking through the witch, we would say, didn't give him good news. And so sometimes these forces of evil, but this witchcraft and fortune telling and so on has gone way back almost to the time of Adam, and we still have it today. And people can get rich on that sort of thing. Well, getting back to this first plan, let's take a look at Ephesians 1:4. That's an interesting verse to us today. Very interesting. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in verse 3, according or in harmony with, he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the overthrow of the world. And Satan brought about the overthrow of the world with his rebellion. And when it speaks of the world, it's the heavens and the earth. And that overthrow is mentioned in Genesis 1:2. And so immediately there had to be a renewing of the earth, and even another firmament put up, a heaven. So, there it is. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that is, in Christ. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that God chose every single person and knew their name and so on. He could have, as far as that goes and so on, but that isn't what this verse is telling us. Because this book is about the church, which is the body of Christ. And God had in mind that someday he would have a group of people who would make up for the failure of Satan and the angels who followed him. That is so apparent in all of this that we have to take it. We don't go and find a verse that just says it in that plain of words, but when they look at everything that's connected with it and so on, we can begin to find with the words fullness in Ephesians 1:23, along in there, referring to the church. And that word fullness first uses a patch. It's something to fill up a place. And so this church, which is the body of Christ, made up of people called Gentiles, are a fullness to fill up something, someplace. And that would be the place which Satan and his angels never attained to. They could have had it if he had behaved himself, obeyed God. But he didn't. And so somebody else gets it. And that is always, of course, a biblical way of doing things, too. If one person fails, somebody else will take it over. We read a while ago of Titus 1:2, but we do have a little something in 2 Timothy 1:9 that's interesting. Oh, I missed it a mile. 2 Timothy 1:9, I said. And it reads like this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world or the ages began. Again, taking us right back to the same time we find in Ephesians 1:4. Well, a question comes up then. Well, when was it first announced? When did we get something concerning this mystery? Well, since it is made up of Gentiles, Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, and to them he gave the mystery, we would say that Acts 28:28 would be the beginning when he said that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. The salvation which had been the salvation of Israel was no longer the salvation of Israel. It was sent to the Gentiles. And that was the beginning of the church, which is the body of Christ. And then we find that, oh, let's see here. Ephesians 1:13. Oh, it's a good idea to look at these. We can go over them too fast and don't remember. In whom, that is in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the mystery. In whom, after that ye believed, ye received that Holy Spirit of promise, or promised Holy Spirit, or new nature. You do not need to have the capital letters on Holy Spirit there in that particular place. It was a seal. The new nature is put in a man. However, you do find later in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit did this sealing. So, just jumped the gun a little bit here and got a little too soon. This is a seal. And then we find the Holy Spirit does the sealing. In Colossians 1:4, we have something interesting. I suppose that nearly everybody who's listening knows about that. Colossians 1:4. I said 1:4s. Yes. Well, that's, I think, is the wrong verse. It pretty near hits it, but it isn't the one I wanted. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that is, as head of the church, of the love which you have to all the saints. But let's look at 3:4. I think that fits the purpose a little bit better. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's appearing in the heavenly places, then shall ye also appear with him, where? In glory, in the heavenly places. That's the hope of the church. And here it is announced in Colossians 3:4, about the first time, definitely at least. And of course, we were talking about Acts a while ago, and we find in 30 and 31 of chapter 28 that Paul taught in his own hired house. He was preaching something. It's concerning the kingdom of God. Of course, everything that's under God is a part of his greater kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is only a part of it. The millennial kingdom is only a part of it. But he was giving them something here that was new, and which they believed, and of course, while he was teaching this, that's 2 years, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, those 4 books, during that 2 years at least. And, of course, he wrote 2 Timothy from another imprisonment. Now, when did it come into effect? When did this mystery start? Well, I think that We can say that it will start after the fulfillment of Isaiah 6:10. Isaiah 6:10. I speak of the same thing we read earlier in our lesson here in Hosea, 3rd chapter. This will be set aside for a time. Isaiah 6:10 speaks of their blindness, and their not hearing, and their hearts being hardened, and so on. And so, it came into effect when that was said for the last time in Acts, the 28th chapter. That was the setting aside of Israel, the quoting of that for the last time. And so then was when the dispensation of the mystery began. Now, there's a question about who are the charter members. When you start an organization, you usually speak of the first members being charter members. And just look at Ephesians 2, 13 to 19. Now remember that in the dispensation of the mystery, are speaking to Gentiles, even though they may have formerly been Jews. But that is gone. Now, we'll have to take a little bit for that, because take verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, you Gentiles, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, the Jews turned their noses up and said they were the uncircumcision, they were dogs. Now, during the Acts period, the believing Gentiles were treated just like that. In time past, they were believers, along with the circumcision, which, of course, means immediately that it was the kingdom. But now, after Acts 28:28, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. At that time, you see, in verse 12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, after Acts 28:28, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is, both Jew and Gentile, one now, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Done away with it. That middle wall of partition, of course, particularly was circumcision, but there was actually a wall in the temple, and beyond that, no uncircumcised person could go. If they did, it'd be death. Having abolished in his place the enmity, there was enmity between Jew and Gentile because of the wall was between them, circumcision, the laws, and so forth. Even the law of commandments contained an ordinance were to make himself a twain of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace between the Jew and Gentile. And that he might reconcile both, making peace again, you see, with unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, the cross then had done away with the enmity between Jew and Gentile, and not proclaimed until 35 years later. And also, this had abolished the enmity between God and man. Now, Paul revealed that before. That wasn't too new. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling, see this word reconcile here, reconciling the world. That's worldwide. That's not just Israel. This happens to be worldwide, like John 3:16. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Now, I could make you a long study on that, because Christendom today doesn't believe that at all. They have no place in their creed for 2 Corinthians 5:19. They will certainly change their mind about a lot of things if they believe that. and came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh, as to Paul and the other workers with him. Christ was speaking through them. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, small s, one Spirit, one new nature, unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. And here is a word, a little place that needs quite a bit of changing. Fellow citizen in holies, in the holies, ton hagion, the heavenly places, and of the household of God, principalities, powers, and weights, and dominions in heavenly places. Well, that's particularly here about first members, both Jew and Gentile, being joined together and started this membership. There's no longer a difference between Jew and Gentile. Well, have any more been added since? This starting back here we have in Ephesians, was that all of it, or something else happened? Well, let's take a look at... Well, here's a... going right on here where we've been reading. We read down through verse 19 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look at 20. And are built, not only the household of God, but are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Oh, wait a minute. That's going right back into the Old Testament, isn't it? Apostles and prophets? Well, now, maybe. Take a look at 4:11. Just for hold your place and look at 4:11. Now, he ascended far up above all heavens and gave some, he gave gifts to men, and he gave some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Oh, here's the apostles and prophets upon which this building is framed, not the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament up to the end of Acts. No, this is something new. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I don't have time to go into that. We can talk about that too. The chief cornerstone, a stone at the head of the arch, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together. Oh, the church, which is a body of Christ, is being builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, we have a temple then, don't we? Or God has a temple. Well, we got to hurry up here. Just about out. I haven't gotten through it. 2 Timothy 4:17. Sometimes I bite off more than I can chew. See, I said 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Well, he was still adding, wasn't he, up to the very last. This is his last writing. There's still people being added. Just turn back to Titus. It's the next one. Just turn over the next page. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that's all twisted here. For the grace of God hath appeared to all men that bringeth salvation. And that grace has appeared, teaching us the denying ungodliness and so on, to walk. This is the walk of the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, we have talked about what is the hope, and this was my last point here, and we have talked about that, Colossians 3, 4, and different ones, and Ephesians 4, 4, and so on. And so we know what the hope is, the appearing in glory, and especially Titus 2:13. And so this ends our lesson for tonight. Let's have our prayer. Dear Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast revealed to us these wonderful things which were hid from ages and generations. The final revelation concerning Thy Son, and the great work which He has done, not only for the earth, but for the heavenly places as well, and not only for Israel, but for us Gentiles. And we are thankful that we can have a part in this great plan and purpose for the ages in the heavenly places, that we can be members of this great church, which is the body of Christ, enjoying all of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Him, and that we have been chosen for a purpose, that we might glorify Christ, that we might make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. And we're thankful for revealing Thy Son as head of the church, which is His body. And we do pray and ask that Thou wilt guide and direct us in our studies, that we may first of all honor Him, give Him His proper place, not thinking of ourselves particularly, but that we might see Him and what He is and what He can be in our lives. And then we are ready to learn the truth. And so guide everybody that hears these words, that they may be led to see more plainly the dispensation of the mystery through Christ, we ask it.